It's good to be with you here this morning. I apologize for being a little unorganized. A lot of things going on in my mind this morning, and mainly it's to preach the word that the Lord wants you to hear this morning. I assure you that. I bring you a question this morning. What is your vision for your Christian life? Have you ever pondered that? We talk about our Christian life. We share our Christian life. And even we talk in our Christian life about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we will be with Him and we will be like Him. But do we think about a vision for our Christian life? Ponder with me just a moment about that. What would you think your vision would be for the next year? It may have something to do with building the fellowship here. It may have something to do with seeking out someone that you know is unsaved and sharing the gospel with them. It could be many things. Let's go beyond that. What do you think your vision would be for the next 5 years? What would you think your vision would be for the next 10 years? Is your vision the same as the vision of Christ? Are you asking the question, what is Christ's vision? Now, I'll be honest with you, I do not have any answers for any of those questions. But I do think maybe as we look at the Scripture this morning, it will give us a hint. It might point us in the right direction. It might bring a message to us that we haven't heard before, because we're going to use a very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to talk about the parable of talents. And we're going to talk about the three servants. But we're not going to focus on the three servants this morning. What I'd like for us to focus on is ourselves and what God means with this parable for you and for me. This parable is placed in between two other parables. You may have heard this before. You may know about it. The first parable here in Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the virgins, those who trim their lamps and go and wait for the bridegroom. One set of virgins save their oil. Another set uses all their oil up. One thing that we get from this parable is to be prepared, because Christ, the bridegroom, is coming. Another thing we get from this parable is because Christ is the bridegroom, that's one of the greatest rewards we can wait on. The other parable that's sandwiched in between is called the judgment of Christ, or judgment of the King. It talks about people who did things, come to Jesus and say, "This I did in your name." And Jesus said, "Yes, you did do that in my name." But there's also a group that comes and says, "No, I never knew you." I pray this morning that's not our vision. Because Matthew 25:46 says this, "This will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will inherit eternal life." The parable of the talents points to or emphasizes the parable of the virgins and the judgment of the King. It's important this morning for us to understand where our Christian life fits between these two parables. So with me this morning, let's share the word by reading Matthew 25:14-30. Uh, I apologize this morning. I'm going to have to read this off my script. My wife will tell you that I have eye problems and the print in this Bible is too small for me. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who he had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents with me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I will receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's take a moment just to look at the context of this service. A parable. There was a master. And this time, people went on trips. My wife and I went on a trip last weekend. We went to Rochester, New York. We went to Rochester to visit my youngest son, took my daughter and her 3 children with them, had a great time. Rochester, New York is, I think it's about 670 miles from my house. We stopped overnight one night. We went to Zachary's the next day, spent 2 days, came back, spent the night one night, and came home all in 4 days. If this master had traveled 676 miles, it would have probably taken him 4 weeks just to get there. 4 weeks. And he didn't say how long he was going to stay, but the parable says that he was gone for some time. Probably a couple of years. Maybe even more, the parable doesn't say. But we know by the time and the context that it was a very long time. There was plenty of opportunity for each one of these slaves to do something with his money. 2 slaves took advantage trying to maybe please the master. But it's more important than that. I'll come back to that. 1 slave protected himself. He didn't want the master to be angry when he came back because he was afraid. The scripture even says that. I may come back to that. But you see how this fits between the other 2 parables? Okay? The theme here is, what are we going to do when the Master returns? And what are we going to do between the time He leaves and the time He comes back? Because both are certain. The Master told them He was leaving. And they knew He would return. And one reason they knew when He was going to return is because He did not give them everything He had. It's probably a good thing. I'll interject this. I won't go down that trail. But it's probably a good thing. Because if we relate this to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we couldn't handle every good thing He had. We wouldn't know what to do with it. Also, the slaves still depended on Him. Because, see, the Master had to leave provisions for everybody that was left. This was a wealthy man. He probably owned acres and acres of farmland. Or he had some booming business. He only left the slaves in charge to take care what He had left with them. That's another sermon in itself. What I want to dwell on here just for a few minutes is, first of all, remember as we go through there were three servants. Two of them were called good and faithful, but the other one was not called good and faithful. So let's take a look at what is not good. Paul writes that he does that which he does not want to do and does not do the things which he would do. This is a constant battle for sinners, a constant battle for me, a constant battle for you. That inward struggle is one that we all fight. This is one of the reasons in Luke 18:19, Jesus told the rich young ruler that there was none good but God. Paul's instruction to Titus gives us a clear insight to what good is by telling us what good is not. In Titus, we read, "For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But," I love that little word in Scripture, because when you hear that little word "but" in Scripture, you know something good's coming. You know something good's coming. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Wonderful Scripture. Paul also implies here that the filling of the Holy Spirit reveals the goodness and loving kindness of God to us. We who know no good can only know good through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this a minute. Paul says foolishness. Through Christ, we desire Christian behavior. We can't do that without Christ. Through Christ, our disobedience becomes obedience. Through Christ, when we're led astray, we are brought back to Him. Through Christ, when we are slaves to various passions and pleasures, He brings us back. When we pass our days in malice, wickedness, and enviness, we become bondservants to Christ. I like that word in Testament. Paul uses it a lot. I'm a bondservant. A bondservant means that you are bound. You cannot be let go of. The Scripture teaches us that God gave His Son a people. And whoever God gave Jesus, He will never forsake. And we can rest on that assurance. When we are hated by others, what do? We try to love, share the love of Christ with them. Remember, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. That's a hard prayer to pray, because when we pray it, God answers it. And you know how He answers it? He gives us those that persecute. And we have to walk through that valley. We have to be strong. We have to do as Jeremiah said, we have to stand in the gap, because there's no one else to stand in the gap. And guess what? When we hate one another, we soon become brothers and sisters in Christ through one another, through the power of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, not intermediately. That's how our strength is built in Christ. When we affirm, or we think of these things constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Not that the works are in us, but that God gives us the good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But what is faithful? If this is good, if the two slaves that were good did all these things, what is faithful? Because you see, these two words are joined by a word, and. That little tiny word that connects things. I learned a long time ago there's a big difference between the word and the word or. Because or means one or the other, but and always means both. You see, we can't be good without being faithful. And we can't be faithful without seeking good through God. It's a combination that you cannot break. It's absolutely tied together. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the words were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are invisible. How do we define faith? Have you ever talked to someone who thinks that God has abandoned them? I know I have. Sometimes, maybe I even feel that way. Not a maybe, I do often. But then I'm returned back to God. Through the love of Christ, we can show other people through our faith that God abandons no one. Is our faith tied to God's favor or to His mercy and grace? We bring nothing to God. He brings everything to us. And He brings it through His mercy and His grace, because He holds that judgment from us that we deserve. How did Christ talk of faith in the New Testament? Remember those who He healed? The blind man in Jericho. A man sat beside the road when Jesus was passing by, and he's yelling out. He's yelling out for Jesus to come to him. And his disciples say, shh, 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 don't bother him. And the scripture says he could not hear because of the crowd was making so much noise. But there's two things that happened there. The man who could not see saw Jesus. And Jesus, who could not hear for the crowd, heard the blind man. And he came to him and he gave him visual sight, because his faith had sight. What about the lame man that they lowered down through the roof? You remember that story? They took the shingles away, or the palm branches. I don't know what the roof was made of, but they opened the roof up and put him down and set him down beside Jesus. And Jesus healed him. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus tell him when he healed him? He said, stand up and take your bed and go. The man didn't ask Jesus, well, I hadn't walked all my life. How can I walk now? Or, will my legs be strong enough? Or, Jesus, what does it mean to walk? I don't know how to walk. Can you show me how to walk? No, the faith of the man on the pallet got up and walked. Can we do that in our life? When Jesus tells us to go, even though we go places that we really don't want to go, the catchphrase is somewhere out of our comfort zone. Is there somewhere at work or in your school or in your family that needs to hear the gospel, but you ask too many questions instead of getting up and taking your faith with you and telling that person about the gospel? Our brother prayed this morning. The only hope for our country is Jesus Christ. The only hope for our salvation is Jesus Christ. The only hope that we will become more like Christ is Jesus Christ. And the only way we can get there is through our faith in Him. Do we prove our faithfulness because we trust God enough to go where He sends us? That's why I'm asking. Does we trust Him enough to say what He has taught us? Do we trust Him enough to know that this Word is absolute truth and there's no other authority? It cannot be added to or taken away from. Do we try to follow His commandments? And do we ask for forgiveness when we know we do not? If this is our faith, then why do we not want to share the faith with those around us? It's because of our faith we share. One is for one who is faithful. Who is that? It's one that hopes for the promise of Christ's return. Sometimes we misuse the definition of the scriptural word hope. It's not something that we hope will happen. If you're like me, you've been hoping for rain for the past 5 or 6 weeks. But the hope in the scripture here means that we know what we long for will come to pass. We long to be with Jesus. We long to sit down with Christ in heaven and bask in His glory. We hope that the glory of God will take over this entire world, and one day it will. Do we have the conviction that as the two slaves who were good and faithful to serve our master because we know Him, do we truly understand that God, or understand the eternity of God, the triune God? Psalm 78, 1 through 7 says this. It's an indication of the desire we should have when we are faithful to God. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Ah, that's God saying. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that the generation to come might know. We have generations to come. We have children that are not yet to be born. But look at the promise of God, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God. For we also... I'm sorry. and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Our last vision of this parable is, what is a servant? There were three servants here. There were only two that were good and faithful, but there were still three servants. One who is a servant is one that has absolutely nothing. I thought about something as I was going through this. We know that in the old, in the New Testament times, slaves were slaves. The only way not to be a slave was to buy your way out of slavery. But the parable doesn't say anything about that, does it? The two servants that were good and faithful remained a servant. The one servant that was evil was cast out. He could no longer be a servant. But in reality, he remained a servant. Until we see Christ, until Christ calls us home, or until He returns, we will always be a servant of Christ. One who glories in the rewarding of the Master. Could you hear the enthusiasm of the two good and faithful servants? Look, Lord, look what you were able to do. I increased your wealth 5 times. I increased your wealth 2 times. Look what you allowed us to do. They did not say that they did it on their own. You know why? Because the parable says, we knew you. We knew how you would want us to do it. We knew that you reaped where you did not seed. Can we go about our Christian life facing Christ with the same attitude? Knowing what God does in people's lives. How God and the Holy Spirit brings people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and through salvation regenerates their heart. We know that. We expect that. It's a given that our Master does that. These two servants that were good and faithful never ever questioned the ability of the Master. They knew He was going to leave. They knew He would return. They made provisions for His return. They did everything they knew the Master wanted them to do while they were gone. But the other servant, he probably did everything he thought the Master wanted except one thing. And that one thing caused his demise because he was not good and faithful. He could have been good. Could have been. Some people may have the opinion, well, he did a good thing. He didn't spend his money. He gave it back to him. But that was not the purpose of giving him the money to start with. The purpose here is for the Master to see what he did with what he gave him. That's implied when he says to the other two that because you increased my wealth, I'm going to increase your wealth. Or because you took care of something that I think is insignificant, I'm going to make you rulers and overseers of things that are significant. The time will come when Christ will come to settle His account. We all know that. With His servants, who is us. We find this stated in the parable, Matthew 25:19. And the Scripture says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The key here is the fact that he comes to settle the accounts with them. That is, the servants, those of us who claim to be His. You cannot be a servant of Christ unless you have given your life to Him. We must realize, as Christians, we have absolutely nothing of our own to bring to Christ. These slaves had nothing except what the Master gave them. As a Christian, we glory in the reward of the Master, not in ourselves. These slaves were proud of what they'd done because they knew it would make the master happy. And it is what he commanded them to do. Only as Christians do we understand the wishes of the master without question. We know him because he knows us. The master didn't go find somebody on the street that he knew and was just a good businessman or something and said, "Here, take care of this while I'm gone." He didn't put somebody else in charge. He put his servants in charge. Christ told Peter when he confessed, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Son of God, the Christ." And he said, "On this statement, on this fact, I will build my church." And he added to that at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, and told us to go. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I have known you by name." That's in Exodus 33:17. The idea of God knowing Moses. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That's in Psalms 1:6. The idea here is that God does not know the wicked. The idea is here that God absolutely knows the wicked. The problem is the wicked do not know God. The only way for us to know God is for God to know us. And the idea of knowing here is that intimate, that personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we know God is the Father. And we know that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He loved us enough before we were ever born to save us from our sins. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: "The Lord knows those who are His." That is in 2 Timothy 2:19. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." That's in 1 Peter 1:20. And the blessed words of Jesus Christ, our Savior Himself, we rest upon in John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, and they hear my voice." I challenge you this morning to hear God's voice. Job really understood the idea of a good and faithful servant when he said in Job 1:21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In closing, let me leave you an example of a man who was a good and faithful servant. The biography of him does not mention his faith, but it does show his ability to be good and faithful to a master. The man's name was George Glenn. He was born in 1850 and died in 1931. George Glenn was a black trail driver, son of Wash Glenn, was born into slavery on March 8, 1850, probably in Colorado County, Texas. He was raised on a ranch by Robert B. Johnson of Columbus and trained in ranching activities as a trail cook. After the Civil War and Emancipation, Glenn evidently continued at Johnson's ranch as a cowhand. In the spring of 1870, he accompanied Johnson on a cattle drive to Abilene, Texas. At the Red River, when a fresh group of cowhands displaced the original ones, Johnson and Glenn continued with the new group to Abilene, where they sold the herd. Johnson fell ill and died at the age of 36 in Abilene in July of 1870. Glenn had his employer embalmed and buried in a metal casket in the area. The following September, he decided to bring Johnson's body back to Texas for burial and had the casket disinterred and placed it in a wagon. Reportedly, Glenn traveled alone with Johnson, with Johnson's body for 42 days across three states to arrive in Columbus on November 1871. He did not continue as a cowhand, but maintained a lifelong friendship with his former employer's nephew, Texas Ranger and cattleman John Edwards Foltz. Glenn's death certificate lists his occupation as laborer. He was honored at one of the handful of black members of the Old Trail Drivers Association at the 1924-1926 annual meeting. He married Lucy Connor, and they had at least one child. Apparently, Glenn resided the rest of his life in Gildan, where he owned a homestead. He died there of pneumonia in 1931. But he dedicated a life to a master, regardless of what was brought about. Even in his death, he was still dedicated to the master. I would call that good and faithful. I would call that knowing a master. I would call that a master who knew him. My challenge this morning is, do you know that master? Do you strive to be good and faithful, even though the sinner that we are, we cannot? Do you pray for forgiveness and repentance and listen to Christ as He brings you back to Him? Because He will. He will reassure you, no matter what your sin is, no matter how many times you've transgressed Him, He is your master. You are His servant. Let's pray. Dear God, we come this morning as a servant, one who has nothing, but one who has been provided everything. We come knowing You this morning, dear God, because through the Holy Spirit, You have taught us how much You know us. So forgive us, dear God, because sometimes we forget. We forget that You are an all-knowing God. And that Your mercy and Your grace is so abundant, we can't even imagine it. We can only take a small whiff of it. But that small whiff energizes us. It gives us the hope that You want us to have. It gives us the faith that You desire. And it allows us to glorify Your name. We come this morning asking You to enter our hearts once again. Not that You have left, but to enter so that we can recognize that You are there, so that we know and hear Your voice, so we recognize exactly who You are and exactly what You want us to do. For we pray this in the living name of Jesus Christ.